I'd like to start a couple of verses in the 8th chapter of Amos, starting with the first verse. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Well, that's a kind of a terrible declaration from the Lord there. Thought about the idea of summer fruit, so I'd like to look at it a little bit with you tonight. It says something to me. The idea of summer fruit, I believe, is the, and what he saw was fruit that had almost went too far. It's that fruit. He didn't say he saw a basket of rotten fruit, and the Lord said that it's over. It indicated that it had come to a point, and it speaks of time and place. There's a position here held by Israel. It's at the end, but it's not exactly went over the end yet. He's seeing a particular place right there in the time of Israel that he points out and wanted to bring attention to that's very crucial. This actual scripture, I've preached on this a couple times, and sometimes I like to garden, so sometimes I'll go out in my garden, and it's late in the fall or late up in the summer, and I'll go out sometimes, and I notice this especially with cucumbers. They have a way of hiding. Well, in my garden they do, because by the time it's late in the year, there's enough places to hide. There's a lot of stuff out there, and cucumbers are the right color and everything to hide. And so go out and look at my cucumber patch, and I'll go out and pick these nice cucumbers, and then I'll go out and lo and behold, I don't know how I didn't see them, but there'll be these big, when they get yellow, they're easier to see, and there'll be these big yellow cucumbers, and I literally sometimes will speak out, Amos, what seest thou? What I'm seeing is that if I would have got them 2 days ago, the family would have eaten them. We would have used them. They would have been valuable. But now they've come up to the point that there is very little left in there. It isn't that they couldn't be used. You'd have to you couldn't eat the peelings, I don't believe, on them. And the seeds would be way too big to eat. If you really wanted to scarf something out of them, you could probably slice them up some way and make a pickle out of them. You could do something with them, but they're not the prime. They're not the potential of it. But there's a place here that he's looking at, and like I say, I ran into it last year. I think we had this patch of tomatoes, and there were several plants out there. I do quite a bit of gardening, and I remember thinking, I need to pick those tomatoes because they're ripe. And the point between not ripe and ripe is not a lot at that time of year, but the place between ripe and non-usable isn't much either. There's not a lot of room there. There's not a lot of time. If you really want a nice tomato, you got to pick it at the right time. And if you let it go too far, and I have a tendency in my life to do things like this, I said I should pick them, but I didn't pick them. And I said I should pick them the next day, but I didn't pick them the next day. And then by the time I say, well, we'll can these tomatoes, we're going to put these tomatoes up. By the time I go out into the tomato patch, and instead of filling up the buckets like I wanted to, I'm throwing more and more of them away because I missed the real time there. Amos, what do you see about Israel, where they're at? They're redeemable. They haven't went over. The Lord's pointing out a time. They've come to the end, but it hasn't overwent it. But it's right there. It's right there at this very important time. I wonder how many people wait too long. I mean, with the right intentions. I mean, there's an old saying that the way of hell is paved with good intentions. It's probably a true statement. How many people have the mind that I want to be saved. I want my life different. I want to change. I believe it. I want to do those things. But then they wait just too long. The other night we mentioned about Felix. He said under Paul's preaching he preached a very strong of message there to him of righteousness and temperance and judgment. And Felix trembled. But his mind was as that when I have a convenient time, he trembled. Something touched him, and he's right there at that time. And I don't know what he ever did, and neither do you or most anybody else. We don't know. But he said, if there's a convenient, come when there's a convenient time. But there's never really a convenient time. There's always some obstacle. There's always something in the way. There's something there. Amos, what do you see? I see a basket of summer fruit. It's not nice, crispy stuff. It isn't things that you can put in your crisper for a week. It isn't things that's going to last for you. What I see is if you're going to do something, you better do it now. Because it's come to the point that there's nothing hardly left with this. It's come right down to the end of this place. My son has a pear tree on his property, and almost every year it is just absolutely loaded down with pears. And his yard will be full of pears. And so I said to him, I said, do you have pears? Oh, do I have pears? He said, there is wheelbarrow loads of pears up there. And I said, well, I'd like to get the pears before they ruin, and I can take them and I'll feed them to the deer. I mean, you could eat a few pears, but I'm talking about a lot of pears. And, well, okay, you can have all the pears you want. Come and get the pears. So I was going to use them to feed the deer with, and it was in the pears. And so I had every intention of going and getting many buckets full of pears. It was easy to do. They're just laying by the gobs. You could shovel them up into pears. But I didn't go get them. But I intended to. And then I said, you got pears? Yeah, I got pears. Come and get them, pears. Well, I waited and didn't go get them because there was a lot of pears. And then finally I said, well, I'm going to come out and get those pears. He said, well, come on, bring your buckets. I'll help you. I said, yeah, I got all my buckets together and went up. And we got up there and we went out to the pear tree and we looked. And there was not one pear anywhere around there. And I said, where's the pears? And he said, I see 8 or 10 deer out here every night. I don't, there are deer out here eating pears and eat the pears up. Wonder how many people wait too long. It's very important. How many people wait, become just like the summer fruit? And maybe there's perhaps a places in your life that's right where the Lord says, do you know there's times in life and places in life that the opportunity we have to do things will slide on by us. Ecclesiastes spoke of that when it said to remember thy creator in the days of the youth. You know, it spoke of time and place there. And a position is that there'll be decisions and things you do in your youth. I'm going to say to you, that's an important scripture because it speaks of your time and your place and a place that you'll make decisions in your life that will change your whole life that you can never go back and make them ever again. If you remember the Creator in the days of your youth, you'll set things in your life that will never be changed. But there'll be a time that opportunity and window will pass by you. You won't be able to say I made decisions in my youth because my youth is gone now. And now I'm in a different position than I was before. It's plain to see that. We get in different responsibilities. We get in a different place in life. And we're not young anymore. It's all together. Well, some people try to live young a long time. But it don't work. You can't live young all the time. You're just an older person pretending. But you change. You can't make it any like that. So the idea is that there's a basket of summer fruit right there on the edge and the verge. Lord, help us. If I'm going to do it, I might have to do it now. I don't have any more times. It might be discarded really soon because it's come right to there at the point. We like to think that it's endless, but folks, it's not endless. All of it will come to an end. Your opportunity, my opportunity will come to an end. There'll be a day that it's going to stop. And there's a couple of scriptures that refer to this. I'd like to look at a couple of them tonight. One of them is a very common, familiar scripture to most everybody here, 25th chapter of Matthew. First verse, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish." When did it become evident? This is in my mind, if you'll let me play it out this way. There's 10 virgins, and I don't think you can see the difference in them. I think the idea is that by observation, you couldn't tell the difference. You couldn't, by observation, say you're wise, you're foolish, you're wise. There was no way of knowing there's 10 virgins, and that's the way it's presented. And when was the time that it come up to that you could declare that there's 5 wise and there's 5 foolish? Because you can't tell. But there was something that happened that determined that. And it was what they done. Because there was a seriousness about 5 of them. So much earnest that they had that they said that I'm going to make sure of this. I'm going to make sure that I've got what I need to have. And there was 5 in all of the same characteristics that the other ones had, except for this one thing that they had. They let the time come upon them that they hadn't took care of. They allowed a place there, and I think probably they fit the category of saying, "I meant to. I had every intention. I had all intention of making it to the bridegroom." Of course, that's what their lives was about. They had to have thought that way. That's what they were doing. They're going to the bridegroom. Of course they thought that way. And no doubt at some point they may have even said, "I got an extra vessel here. Should put some oil in it." But they didn't put the oil in there. And now it starts to, we can start to very easily see who's wise and who's foolish. Because now it's going to declare itself. When does it declare itself? It declares itself when that light still burns. You say, "Wise. You were wise." Because you had some extra and you kept on burning. But I want to tell you, when the flame starts flickering and it starts getting low, you can declare that. That's foolish. Where's your oil at? Well, I had all intentions to make it all the way. They got to the position here. We're reading now. They're in the position. This is before the oil runs out. This is when they go right there at that place. That the Lord could have very well said, "Amos, what do you see?" "Well, I see 10 virgins." "What do you see, Amos?" "I see 5 of them that's got oil in there. They're all their lamps are burning. But 5 of them's got extra, Lord, and 5 of them don't have extra. That's what I see." And he can say this about this. This is a place right here. They've come to the end. This is the end. And they don't have oil. They didn't take the precaution. They didn't do what they needed to do down to the end of it. They didn't take care of it. And what do they end up with? This position. And 5 of them were wise and 5 foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all of those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." I want to tell you, you can declare right there the difference now. It's pretty obvious what the difference now. Because, say, somebody with a lamp, what's a lamp for? Well, it'd be kind of foolish just to have a lamp you carried around all the time. It'd be like carrying a flashlight in your pocket that didn't have batteries in it, but you wouldn't leave home without it. I'll keep my flashlight, but it don't burn. It doesn't work. There's no other use for you don't cut the logs with it. You don't split wood with it. You don't help nobody with it. It's to bring a light. So that's foolish. And they come to this particular point, probably with all desire and point, that I mean to meet the bridegroom. It's why I went. It's why I'm where I'm at. And I had every intention of meeting the bridegroom. But I came to a place that I did not take care of. I waited. I intended. And if I had another day, I would get the oil. If I had another hour, if I had time to go to them to sell and get it, I'd do it. I'm on my way to do it. And I'll go and get it, and they're on their way to get it. But now the bridegroom's come, and they're in that position of waiting. They're in that position, but I waited too long. Yes. I waited too long. I've said this many times, but I want to express it because I believe it's true. Don't assume that you'll feel later in life, at another time, the way you do now. Don't assume that you will have any faith in God. Don't assume that you're going to be fired up someday to live for the Lord. Don't assume those things, anything about yourself, because many people have assumed that and got to the point that they had no faith at all. And you talk to them, and at one time they had a sensitivity and care about the Lord, and they got to the place that they didn't have any care and didn't care to be saved. I struggled with that before. Lord, why is it that somebody comes down obviously to the end of their life? Everybody knows that they're about to go out into eternity. They know they're going out to eternity. They have a background of knowing the Lord. Their family knew the Lord. They grew up in Sunday school. They was once saved. They had a great testimony. How can they get to the place that they don't even care to be saved? They assumed that they would. But life is different than that. You're not in control of your own destiny the way you think you are. And I'm going to tell you, if the Lord don't deal with you, don't sure what you think or what you do. It takes the mercy of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord to deal with us about that thing. Do you know you can get into a place that you don't care? You don't even believe that there is a God anymore. There's a place where the Lord will look and say, Amos, what do you see? I see their lives like summer fruit, Lord. The end's come. And they can step over that line. And there's nothing more than for me to discard them. You know what you do? Summer fruit. You know, I'm full with a lot. I'm full with those kind of things. You get some apples, and sometimes you wait too long, and if they hit the ground especially, and there'll be a bruise on them here and there. You know, those apples that you go and shake the tree on, I'll tell you, you better work those up quick. If you're going to make applesauce or apple pie filling or if you're going to do something with those apples, you better do it the day you shake them, because they immediately start. And it's not long before there's summer fruit, and there's not long before you're taking those apples and saying, we got this apple spinner corer thing. And a good, crispy, nice apple, you can put it on there, and it works really good. You put that old summer fruit apple on there, and that apple just goes to pieces. If anybody's ever used them, you know what I'm talking about. The apple just crumbles and falls off, and you throw it, and you get another. And that's what the Lord's dealing with. You get into a place you're just almost too far. Lord, have mercy on every one of us not to wait. Not to wait too long. God is merciful. He was merciful to Israel. We can read it over and over and over. But they waited too long. God was showing them mercy, and God was dealing with them. He was sending prophets. They was having messages. But they kept putting it off, and they kept putting it off. And now they've come to this place that their heart and mind is so far away from God, they can't be touched. The Lord's still there. Oh, if I could just get them right here. They know. But they've come to the end right there. Right there at that moment. I want to stress the moment, because it's redeemable, but not by much. It's crucial. It's like the old saying, they used to say this at Niagara Falls, I think it was, the point of no return. There was a place to where if you let yourself get so close, the force of it was too much to contend with. You're going to be safe. There's almost a place of no return. It's a reality. So in this, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. I'd like to say it this way. I don't think that that was not that it wasn't non-charitable or anything like that. The fact of it is nobody else can give you of their oil. You're going to have to get this in yourself. There isn't no other way made possible. Grandpa, grandma, mom, dad, nobody can do this for you. This is something that you got to do for yourself. Grandpa, mom, dad, cousins, brothers, your beloved pastor and Sunday school teacher couldn't get together and give you all. They encourage you to go get it. They encourage you to go for it, but they can't do it for you. You got to do this one for yourself. You got to get it for yourself. I'd like to look at another thought over in Numbers. It's in about the 13th and 14th chapter of Numbers. I'll go over it a little bit because it would be a terribly lot of reading to catch all of it. But here's the story. Children of Israel were in Egypt about 400 years or so, I believe, in captivity down there as slaves. And God had promised their deliverance. God had ended up sending Moses. We know the story. Moses went down there, but God could have just jerked them out of there. God can do anything he wants. But God deals with us as he goes. God was trying to make something. God was trying to make something of them. God wanted a people of faith. He wanted them to trust in him, so he started working. And in the process, remember getting this from Brother Ossus Wilson, a writing that he had about that whole situation, that God confounded all the gods of Egypt in the destroying of when he sent those plagues and all, he tore down all of those idols, and they was the god of the Nile, and he crushed that one, and the god of nature, all these, and he took care of all of them at the same time because he wanted Israel to know he was God. So he didn't just jerk them out of there. He started going down there and one after another trying what they was involved in for 400 years needed to be destroyed in their own minds. And God was merciful and destroyed it right there before him and proved that he was God of all of it. He was God over the flies and the insects and over the river. He was over the hail and nature of weather, and he was over even death itself. God ruled it, and he showed it all of them, and he delivered them out by a mighty hand. And when they come after him again, he set up a pillar of fire, and then he opened the Red Sea and gave them a great deliverance and showed the mighty hand of the true God to them. And he wanted them to say amen, and that's our God. And we will trust him, and we will live for him. Our God reigns. But it wasn't long till he brought them to the place that he had promised since Abraham. Here's the land of Canaan. And they went. They've been promised it. I think they had a misconception, as most times we do. So they sent spies over into the land, and the spies go over into the land. You remember the story. What was there? A dozen spies went over there. They spied it out real good, and they come back, and there wasn't no dissension among them, or not in what they saw, there wasn't. They went over and looked at all and said, well, it's a fantastic place. Boy, there's grapes and pomegranates and fruitful milk and honey. But them giants over there, they big guys. We're like grasshoppers to them. Their cities are walled and they're thick. And they looked at that and said, we're like a bunch of ants going after them. Well, there's no, 10 of them said, come back with the report and said, there's no way we could take them. There's no way. I think that was objectively true, looking at nature through eyes, through human eyes. I think that that would have been a proper thing to assessment if you're talking about military. God spent a lot of time trying to tell him that he was God. And he wasn't to look at it that way. But that's the way they looked at it. Remember the story? They was two, Joshua and Caleb, come back, and they said the same thing. Yeah, boy, I tell you what, we're like grasshoppers. They're big old guys. Cities are walled. They're mighty in battle. We're just little fellas, and we're well able to go take them. Let's go. Why? Well, because God split the Red Sea. That's why. Because God saved us from the death angel. That's why. Because he showed himself God and delivered us out of Egypt, the mightiest land or nation in the whole world, and he delivered us out of there, and he's still God, and let's go, because he promised it, and we can take it. You know, that's really what God still wants us to do. He don't want us to look at the world around us and say it's bigger than we are and we can't do nothing. He wants us to say it's bigger than we are and God can do something. Of course it's bigger than we are. We're just a few people. But God's big enough to do it. So the children of Israel, you know the story, the children of Israel. I'll just read a verse here in the 14th. As it starts the 14th, they come back and gave this report. In my mind, I think that the children of Israel longed for homes of their own. They were slaves. They had been in captivity, didn't own anything or have anything. It would have been quite an appeal, wouldn't it? To say you can have your own home, your own land. You can own a vineyard. You can have a field. It must have been a great mind in there. And I think that they thought when they got over there that God had promised to give it to them, that they go over there. He did say that he had given vineyards that didn't plant and cities they didn't build. But he didn't mean that they wasn't going to have faith and fight for it. He didn't say I was going to wipe them out in spite of you not believing. He was going to give it to them, but he was going to, and you know it's the same way in our lives today. There is a land to take, folks, in the Lord. But you've got to fight for it. You're going to have to whoop some giants out of there. You're going to have to take it out of your own heart and your own mind. There's battles there, but it's winnable. God has showed himself strong enough to win it. Sure he has. So the children of Israel come to this point. That's where they was at. They had hopes and dreams over there. I think they were tired. They'd come a long ways, and life had been hard, and they was tired, and they had the idea that God has got this worked out for us, and it's going to be different. It's going to be easy. And God didn't say that. God said, I'll be God. You be my people. Well, here's the way it goes. And all the congregation lift up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron. I want to read that again because I want to stress something here. And all the people of Israel. Nobody excluded. Well, just say, yeah, there was exclusion, just a couple fellas. But all of them. All they was disappointed. And they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, think about saying this about the God that had done what he had done for them. Would God that we died in the land of Egypt. Now, that's sure appreciating what he done. Or would God we had died in the wilderness. Boy, I'm telling you. My Bible says, murmured there says complain. That's just plain out. They was complaining. That God wasn't God enough. We need a better God than that. If that's what God's going to do, we need more God than that. It's our own hearts that gives us trouble, folks. It's our own drawing back that gives us trouble. God didn't intend for them to be there. They wanted to see a mighty God go across Jordan and you'll see him. He's been God all the time before. He was ready to show himself a mighty conqueror for you. And you're sitting and complaining at that. So they said, they did that. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but the story goes something like this. God got upset about that, about their murmuring and complaining, and said, okay, Moses, I brought them this far, and this is it. I'm done with them. I'll raise up a nation greater than that. And Moses said, Lord, the Egyptians are going to hear about this. I mean, you showed yourself to these. For all of them to die out here like this, that would be such a black mark on you. Lord, you've been God to us. Have mercy. You know, Moses interceded for the people. And God said, Moses, I'm going to hear you. But I'm going to tell you, there's a penalty on them. They just, if I can say, waited too long. They almost had what was promised to the generations. And now the generations that complains don't get it. And this is the way it reads, 14. At the end of the 14th chapter, let's see. I'll go to 41. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? Oh, I think I need to go back just a little bit. 40. And they rose up early in the morning and gathered them up unto the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we go up unto the place which the Lord had promised, for we have sinned. Okay, Moses goes and tells them, there's a penalty on you now. This is what God told me. They wake up at this particular time and said, okay, we're going to go. We're going to go on up there. Moses said, wherefore do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. In other words, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. In other words, I'm ready to go. You can go, but the Lord ain't going with you. You could have went. You waited too long. The promise. What the Lord had for you. What he planned for you. Was right there. And you waited too long. And now you'll never see it. You know, this is a reality that happened to real people. That they got to a certain place. I can't answer all the ifs and ands of the theology of why God does what he does. I'm not near up to that par, up to that place. But this is real. These people got to this place and the Lord said, no. I brought you all this way. I spared you all this way. I fed you. All these things and it brought you to this place. I delivered you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. I done all these things for you. I showed my love and concern for you. I don't think God quit loving them, but he put a penalty on them. Now that you're that way, you can't go in there. But Lord, we did all of this to get to here. But they waited too long. They didn't go all the way. You think about it. The Lord comes to Saul, or the prophet comes to King Saul and says, it's come up into my memory. I want you to go destroy the Amalekites, Amorites, well, I think it was Amalekites. I want you to go destroy them. They come up. I remember them. You know what it would have took for him to do what he did? He took a big army. Just the logistics of that. Just the supplying. Just all of that. Must have been quite a task for Israel to do, to go do what they done. If you're going to go that far, go all the way. He almost done what the Lord wanted him to do. I would say he was 99% in his activities, what he did. But he really didn't do what the Lord told him to do at all. He waited too long, and he didn't get there. Of what he was supposed to do. You can go, he said, but I ain't going with you. And if you'll read that, at the end of it, there was a calamity happened. The Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in the hills, and smote them and discomforted them, and them even unto Horeb. So these people didn't prosper. They waited too long. They were like the summer fruit. They almost got it. They were right there on the verge, right on the riverbank. But they didn't get it. There's another familiar thought when we think of these things over in Peter. First Peter 3 at 20 says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Well, that's quite a statement. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. This is saying that God was waiting. While it was being prepared, the Lord was waiting. The long-suffering of God was waiting. Waiting for what? For them to move. For them to be touched. You know the story. The people got to the point that the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And God decided, I'm going to do something about it. But he gave a space and time. And while the ark was being built, God was patiently waiting, giving people the opportunity and chance. And there come a time, the scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. There is some likeness, whether it's the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart, or them tarrying and waiting while God is waiting for them, or whatever it is, there is some likeness between that and when the time that Jesus will come. There's some likeness that we ought to really take note of, because there was a world full of people and the ark was prepared to save. It was the salvation that it represented. But they didn't come. But think about this. Never had they seen anything like this, and I suppose they wouldn't have imagined it. I think Noah tried to tell them. The scripture calls him a preacher of righteousness, so he's saying something. So he took that time. But think of the awesome time, and the scripture says that the Lord shut the door. Well, wait a minute. The door's shut on the ark. And I'm going to tell you, when the Lord shuts the door, there's people that say something about, well, Noah shut the door. No, it didn't shut no door. Because if Noah shut the door, by theory, he could open the door. I want to tell you, Noah ain't opening that door. The Lord shut that door. The Lord shut the door when the proper time to shut the door was. He had let it, it had run out. But do you know there was a time when that door was opened? And the hard-heartedness of those people and the continual wickedness of their heart was still there. And there was a day that the door was open, and there was a day that they had come to the end. But the door was open. But they had come to the end. There was that moment that the Lord was stressing to Amos. There's a place there. There's a time there. It's right there at the moment. The door is about to shut. Yes. But it ain't shut. But it's about to shut. And you're right there at the time. And had they known, as we said the other day, when the scripture said, had the goodman known, had he known when the thief was going to come? Well, if I'd have known a lot of things, I'd change the way it is. Lord, don't let you just know that. He says it, declares himself and what he wants of you. But that's what he does. But there's a door that was open right before the time came. I think maybe before the first flash of lightning, or the first rumble, maybe before the clouds even came, maybe it was still sunshine. I don't know. But at some point, God reaches down and shuts the door of salvation. And there's people there. I wonder if anybody noticed that the door was shut. Maybe they was laughing. Maybe they was funning. Maybe they had thought it would go on like always. But now, after all those, that time, you waited too long. You just waited too long. Maybe, possibly, I don't know. Maybe there was people there. Imaginations of their heart was only evil continue. I don't know how much you can get with that, but the Lord said, maybe there was somebody that did express to Noah, I know I've got it wrong. Noah, my parents, my grandparents, they used to offer to the Lord. I know what the Lord, I'm going to meet you out there someday. Noah, maybe you can help me. I know I'm speculating, but people are still people. Maybe there was those that said, no, it makes sense to me. What you're saying makes sense to me. I know something pricking my heart. I don't know. I'll meet you out there someday. And someday, maybe they looked and said, the door, oh no, the door's shut. Noah, can you open the door? Noah could just cry now. Noah ain't opening the door. Nobody can open the door. The Lord opens the door and the Lord shuts the door. That's all given to the Lord's mind. But what my burden tonight is that we'd be very aware of something. Yes. You can wait too long. Yes. Many multitudes of souls has waited too long. Yes. And they have found themselves. How many stories could we repeat tonight of people that had the intention? Yeah. And some may call it a scare tactic. I just think it's just a good warning. Yes. Of those people that turned the Lord down and went out into eternity. We weep. We cry. We hate to hear it more than anything else. But there's a reality to it. I can't judge the souls that go. I don't know what God, that's purely in God's hand. But I'll tell you, there's times we've seen those that rejected the Lord over and over again, and had opportunity. I've known people that's done that over and over. I've been in meetings for years and see the same ones there. And see them turn the Lord down over and over and years for years. Brother Sammons used to grieve over the ones he knew that he had preached to that he saw shaken in their seat from the power of the Lord. They was like old Felix and they trembled. And over and he grieved for the facts when they left this world like that. And said, oh, but if anybody had a chance and opportunity and they wanted to, they would tell you they wanted to. And they waited too long. Well, perhaps there's someone here tonight that would be, that the Lord would say, there's summer fruit. It's not too late, but boy, it's come right down to the line. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.